If you have any need for proof, all you need to do is go over to La Cholla Boulevard and drive between Ina and McGee, and you're going to see the Foothills Mall coming down, piece by piece being wrecked, because something else has been slated to go up in its place. Well, I'm here to tell you that there's something different about the church. You see, because Jesus is the founder of the church, when the church goes up, the church is designed to stay. It's designed to stand. Hey, new ideas and new meeting houses will come along, but there's never going to be a replacement for the church. Jesus himself said as much when he said in Matthew's gospel in chapter 16, "And I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You know, here we are 2,000 years ago. Do you ever feel, you know, kind of nostalgic or just kind of an unusual connection? You still have a connection to Jesus Christ through this church, to what he started 2,000 years ago. And you're really building something that matters, something that is important. In fact, Paul had given his whole life, he's the writer of the book that we're in, he had given his whole life to moving forward the church, preaching and extending the gospel throughout Asia, that time Turkey, and then into Greece, and in much of the European world. In fact, we're going to look now, I think the verse is on the screen, at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. You can follow there on the screen or in your text. The Bible says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." Did you catch in that verse, Paul said, be careful how you build. Let me show it to you again. It's in the end of verse 10. "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." You know what Paul is saying? It's not only important what you're building, it's important how you build it. Hey, if they're building your house, you want them to follow the rules, right? You want them to plumb up the walls. You want them to run the plumbing the right way so it doesn't leak. You don't want them to put PEX in your house. You want copper, all right, or something like that, right? It matters to you because you don't want it to leak. It matters not only what you're building, but how you go about building it. So why should we care so much about how we build the church? Shouldn't we just like run carnivals and bazaars and offer free food and pack the house out any way we want? Well, Paul actually gives us three reasons in this text. They all start with the word "for" that demonstrate how important it is not only to build a church, but to go about it the right way. I want to give you today three reasons why it's important that you be careful how you build a church. And the first one we're going to find in verse number 11, which is coming up on the screen now, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. All right, there's our first "for," our marker word that we're following today, and it tells us that we need to build a certain way because for the foundation, point number one, is Jesus. For the foundation is Jesus. Without him, all that we do here at this place and all that we dream about and all of our goals and the property we purchased and the building we intend to put on, it's all nonsense if it isn't centered on Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way. I'm going to back up and say, I want to come at this two ways. The first way is my church must be about Jesus. This is what he's saying. Other foundation. I can't put any other foundation behind the church except Jesus. It's got to be about him. When Paul wrote just a chapter earlier in this book, in chapter 2, verse 2, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." You know, Paul was amazingly used of God. He was amazingly well educated. A Roman citizen. He could have preached and taught anything. But when it came to the church, he was preaching Christ and him crucified alone. Let me try to anchor this in a helpful way. You know, we live in a community of churches, different names, different styles of ministries, different approaches to reaching people with the gospel, different ways of introducing people to Jesus, all kinds of sorts of programs. And sometimes you get them. They're gonna have a concert this night, or they've invited this prophet from India to speak, or whatever the thing is. And their effort is to reach their community. But I'm convinced, and I bet you are too by now, that it's possible to build buildings and to build budgets without building people around Jesus. Did you hear that? It's possible to build buildings and to build budgets without building people on Jesus. Now, we should be interested as a church about meeting community needs and about helping people where they need. But, you know, you can meet community needs. You can teach ESL to people who need that help so they can get better jobs, etc. But you can meet those kinds of needs and fail to get people to Jesus, and then your church has failed. Because it really must be about Jesus. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is Jesus. And I'm convinced that our business is not simply to build a building or build a group of people, but it's to build a group of people on Jesus. Let me come at this by using an example of an old friend. This is Dave Ferguson and the Open Door Mission in Oakland. Dave Ferguson passed away, I believe it's 8 years ago this year. But he loved Jesus, and he loved those that most people have given up on. He ran for more than 30 years, and I don't have that detail in my mind right now, about 35 years, the Open Door Mission, which is coming up on your screen, in downtown Oakland, California. And he loved to help people that were hurting and people that the world had given up on, drug addicts and drunks, and he would tell the most amazing stories. Wish he was still here. He'd write the beautiful mission prayer letters about what God was doing through the mission there on 7th Street in Oakland, California. One day we were having a conversation. He was telling me a little bit about his ministry. Of course, I was interested in it because being in a big metro area, and it's not less so here in Tucson in the metro area, there were homeless people everywhere, and you pass them too. Like every time you get off the freeway at any exit along I-10, they're standing there with their cup and their sign. And so he said, you know, there are a lot of places people could go in Oakland, California at the time. He said they could go and get three meals a day and even a good night's rest in a bed. They could get breakfast, lunch, and dinner. They went to this site and this site and this site. Most of them know where to travel to get, you know, the three squares and even a bed, if they want it, it's available in Oakland, California. But then he said, but it's only at the Open Door Mission and one other place where if they went to get a meal, they would also hear about Jesus. I don't have anything against, I don't have a vendetta, I don't have a name of a church in mind, but it concerns me that a lot of people will run these big programs and get a lot of people in, and they'll just hardly ever talk to them. They'll mention Jesus' name, but hardly ever talk about a person's need to repent and to turn from their sins and receive the mercy of God that was given through Jesus Christ, who died on a cross in our place. They won't get to Jesus. So we got to really be careful that whatever we build here, it never gets far. Never gets away from the foundation of Jesus. Do you really believe that? I'm going to meddle with you just a little bit about this, all right? I'm your pastor and I'm allowed to do this. You pay me to do this. From time to time, churches get, somebody gets on a campaign, a marketing campaign, the latest and the greatest, special deals. You know, and they want to sign everybody up in the church for this new product. And it could be solar panels or a cleaning solution. But they want you to buy in, buy early. And if you can get other people, then it can, then it'll build and your wealth could build. And you could, you've never heard about this before, have you? All right. But shouldn't my involvement in church primarily be about helping people to get closer to Jesus, not seeing them as dollar signs? All right. This happens. There are salespeople in our church. I don't have a particular person in mind. There isn't anything recently that's happened that's brought this to my attention. I'm teaching, right? Got to be careful that I don't look at the church as something that I can exploit or market for profit. Here's another angle. The church can easily get off track pursuing a political agenda, a political cause, or a political candidate. About 2 years ago, when Biden and Trump were running against each other, it was in the fall of, what would that be, 2020. My neighbor asked me, well, what are you telling, you know, who are the people at your church going to vote for? And I said, well, I don't know. I don't ask them who they're going to vote. And I don't get up and tell them who to vote for. Right? Now, I'll give some caution sometimes and talk about political positions and ideas from time to time. But I don't want my church, I don't want this church, I don't want your church to be about politics. I want the center stage to be for Jesus and for Him to be worshipped, especially on Sunday when we're meeting together for that purpose. He's the precious one. No other person, no matter how important or how much good they might do, deserves more attention than Him. I got to keep my church about Jesus. The foundation is Jesus. Let me spin this another way, just because my mind likes to meditate on things, all right? If the foundation is Jesus and the church is built on Jesus, my mind got to thinking about, you know, my character, if I'm building with Jesus, His church, it ought to reflect Jesus. Illustration, story, this will help, right? Years ago, I was traveling the country doing some evangelistic work in the summer times. A couple invited us, to my fellow evangelist and I, to lunch. We went to lunch and they showed us afterwards their property. They took us out on this road and went up to a piece of property and was bare land. But when we got up closer, we realized there was a foundation there on the property. And the foundation, they were just beginning to frame up the walls. And they just said, they told the backstory. They said, we bought this piece of property. We had planned a house, but when we got it, it already had a foundation on it. So we had to change our plans for our house so that we didn't have to redo the foundation. So we're actually going to build a bigger house than we wanted to do because the foundation dictated the size of the house. The foundation of Jesus Christ, if He's the foundation, He ought to dictate what the church looks like and how it acts, right? My character needs to reflect Him. And whatever I do, if I am doing church work, I want Jesus to shine. I don't want to do my thing and people miss Jesus. But it's certainly possible. If I come in with a grumpy spirit and a bad attitude and I got up out of the wrong side of the bed and I had to eat my Wheaties with water today because there wasn't any milk in the house, that just changes the whole spirit and the people won't see Jesus. Very possible. Here, let me give you some examples. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 29, it tells us that Jesus was meek and lowly. I build best when I'm humble and gentle with people, even when they're not nice to me and they treat me unkindly. Since Jesus was patient and understanding, I really ought to be that way with people too. I ought to be patient and try to understand them the way Jesus did. He always had time for people. Even with the widow with the issue of blood who interrupted a journey he was on to save another girl's life. And since he based his ministry on telling people about God and what God was like, and he prayed, and we see all evidence of prayer throughout his ministry, then if I'm going to build like Jesus, I'm going to tell people about God, and I'm going to make prayer a real important part of my life. Because I want my ministry, I want my church, I want my building in the kingdom to reflect the founder of the church. You know, Jesus probably could have gotten more done with the disciples if he cracked a whip. And sometimes you read the Gospels and you're like, why didn't he? I don't have a good word to use right now, and I don't want to throw one out, right? You know, he could have just, dumb nuts or morons, come on, I've told you this already 100 times. Why haven't you gotten it yet? And he might have been able to, you know, and we might get more done if we cracked a whip, right? But that's not what we learn from Jesus. He's so gentle with people, just patient with them. And if I want to have an impact for Jesus Christ and his church, then I want my ministry to reflect a gentleness. Here's another way to come at it. A pastor was on his way to visit a woman in ICU. I know a little bit about that. I visited some of you in ICU. I visited some of you in the last week. I'm glad you're here and not where you were. But she was in the ICU because she'd actually made some poor choices with her life, and the moral choices were catching up with her, and she was in bad shape. So the pastor's riding the elevator, and I've done that, ride the elevator up. What am I going to say? And it may have been appropriate for the pastor to say, incorrect, well, she's just reaping what she's sown. Right? Boy, that'll preach, right? But that wouldn't have been the best approach. Still trying to put his thoughts together before he went into her room, he steps off the elevator and he sees a sign. High tech, gentle touch. And he just drew some inspiration from that. Why? Here's all this high-tech equipment keeping all of these people alive, all these electrodes and tubes, and you know the deal. But they're really there to help suffering people gently get well. And that inspired him to know what he ought to say when he walked into the room. Now, most of you aren't going to walk into ICU this week, Lord willing. Don't do anything. But we do encounter people who've made poor choices, and they're suffering the consequences of them. And sometimes they walk in the back doors, and sometimes they're bleeding, and it comes right out of their mouth. This is wrong, and you know what we want to do right away? Well, if you would just do this, 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 and this, you wouldn't be in this mess. And we Baptists, we're pretty good at spotting sin because we've been hearing about it since we were yay high. And we can spot out the sin and help them, you know, get their glasses clean so they see properly. But we're not known. We're not known so much. I think this church is an exception, but we're not known so much for compassion. That sometimes we just need to build rapport and be a listening ear and let them bleed a little bit. And take out some gauze or a hanky. Well, this is not a Southern church, a Kleenex. And help people and love on them with some TLC so that we can minister to them and help them with the other choices they've made. So does your service for Jesus need a little touch of gentleness? Can I just say God's working on me about this? A lot of things for me are black and white. But Jesus was even gentle with those who failed, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says, the servant of the Lord, and I'm attempting to be one of those, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Hey, how am I supposed to build? I'm supposed to build with care. Why is that important? The foundation is Jesus. I got to get people to Jesus, and I want them to see Jesus in me. Number two, four. The next word, the day will test our works. The day will test. We see this in verse number 12. We're working through the passage. Paul introduces another reason, and it has to do with something he calls these different building materials. Verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Obviously, we're dealing with two categories of building materials, gold, silver, precious stones, / wood, hay, stubble. Two different groups. What's the reason? What's the difference between the two categories? The next verse tells us, verse 13, every man's work. So these categories of materials have something to do with how we work. Every man's work shall be made manifest or be revealed. The day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire shall try or test. That's where I get the word test. Every man's work of what sort it is. Did you notice a little marker word again? For the day will declare it. The day, what day are we talking about? All right. What day does Paul want us to see? Well, the works we're doing today have an impact on a day that's yet to come. We call it the day of the Lord, and sometimes people call it the judgment day. Not because in that day some people, God decides you weren't good enough so you don't get in, and you were good enough so you do get in. That isn't what this judgment's about. It's about what you've done for the church. Have you built well? Did you build with good materials or inferior ones? So this is what Paul's referring to. Our works are going to be tested at a later day. You know, fire is a common tool in the Bible for judgment or for testing. In fact, it used to be that metals had to go through the fire to be purified, and perhaps they still are to some degrees purified through the fire. But this fire has nothing to do with purgatory or hell or any of those things. It's a fire that tests our works. And if we work in such a way that we build with good materials, there's going to be a reward. This is the next verse, verse 14. Where does that appear? There we are. Works that last, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. In contrast to works that last, built well, there's also works that suffer loss. And these are mentioned in the next verse in our text. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Can I talk about a contrast between these works? Works that last, you build with the best materials, gold, silver, precious stones. Works that suffer loss, wood, hay, stubble. Do we build with wood? Have you built anything with wood? Is anything around you built of wood? Probably a shed, probably your house. It's not like it was absolutely worthless materials. We're not saying that Paul's not saying that these people didn't build something that was even beneficial. It's just inferior. You know, in Jesus' day, in fact, many houses, some of you have had opportunity to tour the world or tour cultures from previous, and they built out of logs, and they used mud and straw and stuff to pack the mortar. They used grass or thatch to put the roof on the house. So you can build something worthwhile with wood, hay, stubble. He's not saying it's absolutely worthless. It's just inferior. Why would you not bring your best to the table when you're building for God? Why would you build with cheaper materials and slack off when God should have your best? So the point of this material is that you choose the superior material of gold, silver, precious stones. Now let me apply this for just a moment, and then we'll move on. When it comes to the church, do I want to build with the best or just enough to get by? Well, twice a month at church, that's probably pretty good. That's probably better than the average. That'll do for me and my family. Here's another one. We welcome everybody in church no matter what they're wearing. We never make it an issue. Try not to make it an issue here. Can't promise that everybody doesn't make it an issue here, but we seek not to turn anybody away based on what they're wearing. But if I really believe God's house deserves my best, I'm not going to just dress to get by. I'm going to dress to give God my best. Here's another example. I'm grateful for everybody who serves here. Boy, we could not do what we do if it weren't people covering nursery and kids' classes and setting up on Saturdays and tearing down on Sunday nights. So much work and service goes in every weekend to make this possible. But if I really believe that God's house deserves the best, man, then when it comes to my Sunday responsibility, I'm there on time. I'm prompt. I'm prepared. I've already got my lesson worked up. I'm not reading my lesson book on my way to church as my husband's driving. Now, I understand there's sometimes that emergencies arise and things like that happen, but that ought to not be the norm. I ought to give God my best. I don't want to build with inferior materials. Can you build with inferior materials? wood, hay, stuff? Yeah, you can build stuff with that, but is that what I want to use? No, I want my works to last. You know, I'm grateful for every dollar that God supplies, and it really is, my testimony this morning, even amazing what's come in the mail this week that we didn't anticipate, and God's encouraged us that way. But if God really deserves my best, that I'm not just going to think, man, can I get away with $5 today? I didn't really like the sermon that much anyway, so maybe $5 will do. I heard a story once. This isn't in the sermon. Gotta tell you. So a pastor's on, it's during the service and it's before the offering, and a lady of some means comes up to the pastor who's sitting on the stage. My wife will tell you this is a true story. And says, and asks the pastor, she asked him, do you have change for a $5 so I can put something in the offering plate today? Change for a $5. This happened only probably about 10 years ago. This is a true story. Ask my wife. It really did happen. Not to this pastor, but to another one. Hey, if I just try to get by, I'm going to miss works that last and the reward that God says. So why should I be concerned about how I build? Because there's a day that's going to test how I built. And I don't want all my works to go up in smoke. Wood, hay, and straw burn easy. Hard to burn gold, silver, precious stones. They'll survive the test. Now, speaking of fire, let me tell you about the Church of God grill. Have you heard about the Church of God grill? A preacher was staying in Atlanta several years ago, and he noticed in the hotel directory of restaurants in the area a restaurant called Church of God Grill. Well, that piqued the pastor's curiosity, so he just had to call and ask a question. He said, how is it your restaurant came to have such a peculiar name? And the man said, well, on the other end of the line said, well, you know, we had this little mission down here, and we started selling chicken dinners after church on Sunday to help pay the bills. Well, people really liked the chicken. And we did such a good business at selling chicken that eventually we cut back on church service. And after a while, we just closed the church down and altogether went to serving chicken dinners. And so we just decided to keep the name we started with, Church of God Grill. It is really easier than you think. It only takes one pastor, one leadership team, one generation to get distracted, to get off course, and to forget the day that's coming when we report to the chief foreman about how we built. Why is it important that we be careful how we build? For the foundation is Jesus. Why is it important to be careful how we build? For the day will test our works. There's another four in the passage. Have you found it yet? It's another marker word that will give us our last point today. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Did you catch the four? So the third point is the temple is holy. Now what do you think of when you hear the word temple? You're probably thinking, what, Solomon's temple? Did that come to mind maybe in the Old Testament? He built a very beautiful temple, and it was holy, and inside of it, in the inner sanctuary, if I can use that word, in fact, that's what the word temple means, inner sanctuary, there was a holy place and a holy of holies, two rooms in the Old Testament temple, and they were holy, so holy, that the priest only went in with preparation. And he only entered the holiest of all once a year to sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant. It was a sacred place. You know what Paul's trying to get you to see? The church is just that sacred. For the temple, a church and a temple is not the same thing. Old Testament temple, New Testament church. We live in the church, but he wants you to have that regard and respect for the sacredness of God's house. And why should you have that regard for God's house? Because be careful how you build. Letter A, because God dwells in you. That's verse number 16. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Now he means here not just the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, which is true. If you are a believer, you have received by faith the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and his resurrection to secure your own resurrection in the last day into the presence of God. If you're believing that and you're holding to that, you are a believer and the Spirit of God lives in you. But the word you in our text, or ye if you're reading in King James, is plural, and he means the Spirit of God dwells in all of you. All of you, collectively, when we meet together, God's Spirit comes here and God dwells in you. There is a connection to the Old Testament temple. What happened after the temple was prepared and set up and Solomon prayed? What happened in the temple? What came down? The cloud came down, the Shekinah glory on the temple, that God was living there. He wants you to think this way. Why is it so important that you build a certain way? Why is it important that you be careful? Because the Spirit of God dwells there. We want to be very careful that we treat God, His Holy Spirit, in a spirit of holiness. It's not okay then to do whatever I think is best. Every now and again, people give me ideas. Pastor, I think we ought to do X, Y, and Z to reach people. And I weigh every idea. I told somebody years ago, I ran through all my good ideas in the first three years I was here. Now I'm only using bad ideas. But I really have, I can't just do what I think is right, or I feel good about this, or we haven't tried this before, maybe we'll just give it a wheel. No, what I really need to know is, will it honor and please, will it delight the Lord if I attempt to build His church this way? So there needs to be, every man, verse 10, ought to take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Finally, in verse number 17, Paul says, if any man defile the temple of God, him will God, do you see it? Destroy. The word defile there and the word destroy are actually the same in the original. If you destroy God's temple, God's going to destroy you. Poetic justice. You defile the temple, God's going to defile you. It's the same word. You ought to treat His house with respect, because God not only dwells in you, but God deals with yahoos. It fits, all right? God deals with yahoos. Well, you know, I think I'm going to do this, and I'm going to say that, and we're going to. Ought to be very careful. Speaking of doing your own thing and chasing your own ideas, and I've got this blockbuster idea. I want to check it with the Lord. I want to make sure it's honoring to Him. Because honestly today, pragmatism has taken over the church. I think if we invited any pastor from 100 years ago into the church scene today, they would be appalled with what's going on in the church today. The gimmicks, the horsing around, the play on the stage without focus on Jesus. It must hurt our Lord, but it would make preachers from a previous generation sick. What am I talking about, pragmatism? To a certain degree, we're all pragmatists. We do what works. If I didn't get up to my alarm clock today, I got to do something different if I don't want to be late to work tomorrow, right? We're all pragmatists to a certain degree. But when I'm talking about pragmatism, I'm talking about embracing that everything has value as long as it works. So the pastor says, well, we had 50 people come because we did this. It must be good because people came. So the fact that it worked makes it valuable, credible, and reasonable for us to do in the future. This is a dangerous mistake to make. And this is a problem the church is making today. I'll give you one Bible example. In the Old Testament, one time the Ark of the Covenant that dwells in the temple was one time taken away by the Philistines, the enemy, and sent back to Israel on a milken cart. That's what the Bible says, the text says. But the cows that led the cart were milk cows or mother cows, and they pulled the cart back to Israel, and it arrived in Beth-Shemesh, where it was intended to go. A few years later, David wants to move that same ark, and he makes a cart, and he tries to move it. Does anyone remember what happened? What? Uzziah put out his hand because it hit a rock, or the oxen stumbled, and they was afraid that the ark was going to be upset. He put out his hand to steady it, and he died because he touched the ark, which was forbidden in the Old Testament. Well, the cart worked once. That's got to be the way to do it. And yet it was used a second time, and it failed. So just because it works doesn't make it right. You see this? It really is important how you build. Otherwise, we might be standing in judgment of the Lord the same as Uzziah. Boy, I don't have time. I need to wrap this up, but will certain music styles maybe bring more people into the church? The pragmatist says, well, let's do it. Well, having a special promotion, you know, boost our public image. We'll have our teenagers stand out with signs waving on Sunday morning. Well, if it works, let's do it. That's the pragmatist. Well, offering a casual service, you know, come as you are. Or come on Saturday night so you can have Sunday for family day. Ooh, if it works, pragmatist says, let's do it. But if the church is the temple of God and He dwells in us, boy, that's a whole different story. I got to be careful how I build. I hope you'll never lose sight of the fact that we are trying to build something significant here, but we're trying to build it in the right way. Sir Christopher Wren was an influential architect in London in the 18th century. In fact, a lot of London at the time is credited with his building designs, his buildings. His work is everywhere. His most famous achievement, does anybody know? St. Paul's Cathedral in London. It's one of the city's most beautiful buildings. And one day during the construction of St. Paul, Wren walked through to see how the work was progressing, and he happened to run into some workers, and he asked a stonemason that he passed, he said, how are things going? And what are you doing? And the man simply said, well, I'm just cutting stone. Next, Christopher Wren asked a carpenter he passed working a few yards away. He said, what are you doing? The carpenter said abruptly, I'm breaking my back for 5 shillings a day. Wren eventually found another man who was just sweeping up the fragments of the refuse that needed to be hauled away. And Wren asked the man what he was doing. And the man thought for a moment. Then he lit up with a bright smile across his face. And he said, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build St. Paul's Cathedral. A remarkable perspective, don't you think? We're employed in the greatest business of all, helping Jesus Christ build a church. Let's be sure we do the very best for Him that we can.